Galatians chapter 5. And we'll have a word of prayer here in just a moment. We have a wonderful privilege this morning of looking at a marvelous contrast from the darkness that has characterized really the last three messages, in which many of you are like, whew, when can we get out of this, into the glorious light that is brought to us, and the riches, I should say, the splendor that is brought to us through life in Christ. This morning we began to, I really think of it this way, we're setting up camp this morning. We're going this week, while I was yesterday morning, had breakfast with a young couple and found out he worked really not that far, maybe 40 minutes away from where I grew up in a little place called Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And he worked in a mine that I didn't even know existed there. And in course conversation, he said, there's something from our mine in every home in America. And so we like to say there's a little piece of spruce pine in every home in America. And he began, you'll have to get more information from me later on, but after hearing him describe it, yes, there really is something from spruce pine in every home in America, I believe. But he worked a mining job, and that was fresh on my mind, thinking about this text and what we would do as not today so much, but we'll do, Lord willing, next week and following, as we mine out the richness of this. You go mining, you're looking for treasure, you're looking for something of immense value. And so I've entitled this, the next little section here, The Fruit of the Spirit, I've entitled it Inconceivable Wealth. Because the title of the last three messages was Moral Bankruptcy. What is the opposite of bankruptcy but great wealth, great riches, vast treasures, maybe I should say inescapable treasure? And I want us to, this morning, kind of set up camp. And we're not even going to scratch the surface. We're just setting up our tents and getting our equipment ready to dig in, Lord willing, next week. What is described for us in these words, beginning in verse 22 and following, is what is ours because of a great transformation that has taken place through the new birth. Through coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, who He was, what He accomplished, coming in confession of sin and saying, this previous list, this horrible list, describes what we naturally, in ourselves, this is what we produce. To saying, this is what, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, He produces in us. And what then controls how we act and the actions of our life. In Galatians 5, I want to begin reading, for the sake of the context, I want to begin reading back in verse 19. We'll look at the darkness before we go into the glorious light. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, or carousing or revelings, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God for the buts of Scripture. How many times that is the pivotal point of what would otherwise condemn us for all eternity. But God. God unwilling to leave us in that condition. God unwilling to condemn us in that position. But instead willing to have grace and mercy on us. Willing to show us love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we pray that as we look into just the surface of this morning, that you would stir our own hearts to see the beauty of what lies before us, to set within us a hunger, a desire, Lord, to see this mind out in not only in a visible way before our eyes with words and pictures, descriptions, but to see the richness of this treasure in us who have believed on Christ, in us who have been redeemed and brought into this new life, who've been had a new disposition or even a new dispensation in the administration of the work of the Spirit. And Lord, we will give you the glory because it is your work. And this is your word. May it accomplish its purpose this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Contrast is a wonderful thing. And we get to experience it every day, right? Let's give this a try and we'll see how you do at contrast. If I say light, you say darkness. Very good. If I say tall, you say, see, because I'm short, I said tall first. Soft? Hard, yeah. Slow? Fast. Pretty? Not so pretty, okay. Wow, you guys are harsh, all right? Not so pretty. That's a baby. No, you know, that kind of. The ideal is we need this in life. I mean, could you think about it? If every day were exactly like this all the time, nothing ever changed, it would almost be like some of the animated movies they came out in with, you know, everything is the same every day and everybody does the same thing and everybody looks the same way and everything is just basically generic. It is contrast that brings a measure of delight. And this contrast, among all contrasts that we ever are faced with, should bring the greatest delight to us. And you experience the contrast between these two texts, the first part and the second part of this, even in your life this week. If you're breathing air right now, you experience this. If you're a Christian breathing air, you really experience this. That the reality of the struggle that in that first list of dark things, there were temptations. There were struggles to live and to function within those actions. But then there's another aspect, a new disposition, a new attitude, a new desire that you as a believer, you want to do something other than this. I don't want this to be what characterizes me. And so when it rears its ugly head, you go, no, I don't want that in my life. I want the glory of God in my life. I want God to be the central focus of life. And that doesn't come for natural man. You understand that, right? Man does not naturally, unredeemed man does not get up in the morning and go, you know what, I want to glorify God today. Natural man gets up going, I want to have my own way. I want to do my own thing. I really, without maybe saying it, I want the world to revolve around me today. You know, that's why we think about things like having our own lane on the highway. Dave's lane. You know, nobody else is in my lane. Well, there are a lot of Daves, so that would create a problem. It'd be conflict within our own selves, I guess. But as a believer, there's been a new nature within you put there by the Spirit of God. And so the desires, the attitudes, the motivations are different. It doesn't mean that every desire and every motivation that comes to our mind that we think about doing is suddenly a redeemed thought or desire. No, we are still capable of things within that first list. And we know that to be true. But it disturbs us when those things are there. Leads us to come to Christ and find the cleansing. That's why I say, if you struggle that there's sin in your life, that's good. Not that they're sin, but that you struggle with it. To not struggle with it is very bad. If it's just another choice. No, it's not just another choice. As I remind you again that what lies at the heart of this text is that the contrast also is an eye-opening reality that what really stands out here is two differing descriptions. One is the way that leads to death and one is the way that leads to life. Not as if if I do this, I have life, but those who have life live this way. Those who don't have life live this way. And if you've swapped sides of the auditorium this morning, I'm not pointing at you in that sense, all right? So don't get sidetracked by that. To be characterized, we said, by that first list of dark actions is to be doomed. It is to be condemned unto eternal life apart from God. To live, give yourself to that. He says, to those, these things, and all such things. And I could go on as if to say, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You have no part, and you will have no part at the end of the age. Thus they cannot enter into glory. But those who are in, who are living, walking in the Spirit, who are indwelt by the Spirit, who have come to saving faith in Christ, all of that we're talking about, the same reality of salvation. They have come to the place where they can live pleasing to God. It doesn't mean we live a perfect life. But through the Spirit's working in us, there is now an ability to live out, can I put it this way? To live out the law in a way that God accepts through Jesus Christ. Again, we're not going back to the law and going to keep all, but by living out the reality of the Spirit, the law is fulfilled. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. We'll get into this more next week. To do that is to fulfill the law, Scripture says. If you love, you don't want to do anything wrong to the other person. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. There's a transforming nature of love, so it's not even just, as we'll see next week, it's not even just a normal love that we often talk about. You begin to see the transformation. And this is why that I refer to this text as an inconceivable wealth. While the last list reflected man in his moral bankruptcy, this reflects the wonderful treasure that has been not just given us, but has been placed within us who've trusted Christ. This is why we can bear fruit. This is why, as believers, you will bear fruit. Because the Spirit of Christ has put a new disposition in you. So today, as we set up camp, I want to begin, as I did with the works of the flesh, and see several important observations at the outset of this portion. So we first notice the nature. We can see the observations that are about the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. The first one I want you to see understand is that these are called... These are called fruit, not fruits. Fruit versus works. It is fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. You say, what's the difference? Well, the word works or deeds and connected with the flesh are that which man produces. It's what man accomplishes. It's what man does. And the fruit of the Spirit is not about what we do. It's about what has been done. And because of what has been done, what will come out of us. The works of the flesh can be produced by both believers and unbelievers alike. They are a person's own effects, if you will. But fruit, likewise, has a natural aspect. As natural man naturally produces works. Effort gives produces his own, that is shaped by his own way of thinking and feeling. So the spiritual man, the one who is led by the Spirit, who's going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, has a sense which there is something natural about their bearing fruit. Why? Because they have a new nature. They have been born again. And while we often refer to it as supernatural, it is in the sense that they are spiritual people. Now, as believers, we're spiritual people. We are naturally producing what? Spiritual fruit. It is a new disposition, I said, a new dispensation of the Spirit. In that sense, it is supernatural work through the new birth, and it is the work of the Spirit. And so secondly, we'd say then, the reality of this fruit is only possible by the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you have never trusted Christ as Savior. This list of 9 virtues or 9 descriptions is not possible to be generated in your life. You say, does that mean I can't love anybody? Not like this, you can't. Can you really have joy? Not like this, you can't. Can you be patient? Not with the motivation that's here. This fruit is only possible by people who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And Christ himself said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, or Paul says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You are not a believer. You see, the Holy Spirit is the key element of change. But today we often see a very unbalanced, unbiblical, wrong emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We either kind of push the Holy Spirit off to the side and dilute it down and almost to the denial or setting him aside, as if we recognize he's there, but he's not an active component of life. By the way, if he's not an active component in your life, you are not born again. Or we go to the other extreme, as some go to, in which everything revolves around the Holy Spirit. So much so that it's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, really to the denial of the Father and the Son, and places all the emphasis on the Spirit so that to such a level that it produces, this is going to sound unkind, I don't mean it that way, weird and bizarre behavior, and justifies things like yelling out in the midst of a service. I remember being in the upstate of South Carolina, and there was a church that was considered to be a Bible-believing church, but was often characteristic of people who would make reference to doing what they did in the Spirit. And they might get up and make laps around the auditorium during the message. That is not of the Spirit, folks. That's from the author of confusion. Because that doesn't bring glory to God running laps in the auditorium. I'm not saying there's necessarily anything unbiblical if you want to walk, come here during the week and walk laps around the building. Or in the building even. But there's a total difference there. Our God is a God of order, not chaos. Not that which brings attention to us. And often the work of the Spirit that is the extreme emphasis is really to bring attention to the person, not the Holy Spirit. Because Scripture is very clear, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Christ. He glorifies the Son. The Father would send the Spirit at the request of the Son, and the Spirit would glorify the Son. He would bring to mind the things that the Son had said. He is the one who brings conviction, who illumines the Word of God. And so we need to be careful that we do not deny the Spirit, nor that we put an overemphasis on the Spirit. In our early study of Galatians, we talked a lot about the law and the purpose of the law. I'm going to tie this together with the Spirit here in just a moment, so bear with me. But the purpose of the law wasn't to give us a list of things and said, here, keep this. The purpose of the law was to point us to the reality that God requires a holy standard that you and I can't keep. We can't attain it. We can't ever measure up to it. Doesn't matter how hard we try. We try a little harder this week than we did last week. It won't matter. We're still going to fall short. As the analogy used to go in the bridge, the example of using giving the bridge gospel presentation was, it doesn't matter. You know, we could say there's Tommy, Chris, and I, and we're all three trying to jump across this ravine. And maybe Tommy gets 10 feet out, and maybe I get 15 feet out. Chris has got longer legs, so he gets a little further out. But if he falls and he's a foot short of the other side, we are all in the same lot. We all fall short of the glory of God. So the ideal is not, here's a list, just keep the list. If you keep the list, you're in. But to show us that we can't keep the list, therefore we need Christ. We need someone who could perfectly keep the law. And Christ came and he called us to salvation, and we turned in faith and repentance to Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the ability to once again be restored to a place of obedience, to a place of holiness, was accomplished. It is this inward change that God does by the Holy Spirit. Just as there is no creation without God, just as there is no forgiveness of sins without the atoning sacrifice of Christ, there is no holiness of life apart from the Holy Spirit abiding within, working in your life. So as Paul noted earlier, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Just like Christ died on the cross, I died to the flesh. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. It is the transformation. So that rather than living out as unbelievers, living in the flesh and doing the works of the flesh, we produce outward display of the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that those who walk in the flesh, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's a sense in which when you came to Christ, a positive and a negative happened. You came to Christ and you came to everything that relates to Christ and Christ's character and person and work, but you also negatively began to push off all the works of the flesh. If I could compare it to weeding the garden, it's like as the weeds are removed, the plants that produce fruit have more nourishment and more opportunity, and they're more visible. So that transformation that takes place, so it is that work of the Holy Spirit. So that means that at no point do we get to take credit for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is the work of the Spirit. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of a relationship with Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, begin verse 15. Jesus used the image, the agricultural image was very common for them and would have certainly readily drawn up images for them that they understood. Beware of false, he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus says, in essence, those who believe, those who are a good tree, will bear good fruit. And the evidence of a person having a relationship with Christ is that they bear fruit, good fruit. We often say, root to fruit. What you're planted in is determinative in the nature of the fruit that you produce. You can be an apple tree and you're going to produce apples, but determining what those apples will be like is what the roots are anchored in, what they're nourished in, what they're feeding on. I recently was having a conversation. Somebody was talking to me about coffee, and you know, I'm kind of passionate about coffee, and it's a hobby that I enjoy, and learning about it and realizing it's just like gardening. And my uncle used to say, you don't plant watermelons in the same place year after year. And his theory was, and I say theory intentionally, his theory was that first year, Terry, you would have appreciated this, that first year, those watermelons suck up so much nourishment out of that ground that you don't need to plant them back in that same spot for 7 years. I have no idea where he got that theory of 7 years. Maybe it was a little bit off the Bible, but you know, he wasn't a believer, so it would have been taking things out of context for sure. But the idea is that whatever, whether it's coffee or watermelons or whatever, the soil in which it is planted is what it is nourished in, and it's what develops the fruit. We who have been sown in Christ, who live in the fertile truth of God's Word, produce fruit that is an outworking of what we're nourished by. So if we're nourished by things of the flesh, then what do we produce? Fleshly fruit. If we're nourished by the truth of God's Word and by the Spirit, then we produce spiritual fruit. And so it really breaks down all of life is that there are only two ways of living, acting, and speaking. We either speak in the flesh or we speak and act in the Spirit. And that should, again, cause us to pause. In John 15, verses 3 through 5, you're familiar with it. Jesus speaks of abiding in the vine. Unless you abide in the vine, you cannot bear fruit. Apart from Him, it is impossible to bear fruit. Now, if I were to take that artificial tree bush in the back and bring it up here, and I had brought it up here this morning, and I had come up early and got twine and tied on. I love black grapes. If you haven't tried them, you should try them. I don't get any kickbacks from that. And tie those bunches of black grapes on that. Now, some of you are going, okay, Pastor, grapes don't grow on trees. I know that, all right? But I'm just saying, I tied those grapes. What's that?
I'm growing on a tree.
The grapevine will grow on a tree. Yeah. Not the grapes, though. Okay? Root and fruit. And so I bring it up here, and I have tied on with twine little bunches of black grapes. And I go, isn't this amazing? This tree is producing these marvelous black grapes. And some of you might go, I'm kind of from the city, and I don't think grapes grow on things like that. But you might go, you know, but I trust Pastor. If he tells me they're growing on there, maybe something did happen, you know. And then, but then you come up and you start looking at it and you go, oh my word, this is a hoax. Or you come back next week and you notice all those grapes are shriveled up and they're looking dead. And you go, what? There's no life in that. It didn't produce that fruit. And then you realize it's an artificial tree. Sometimes we have Christians or professing believers within even the body of Christ, and it looks like it's a fruit-bearing tree, and it looks like there's some fruit, but we are often very busy living our lives trying to staple on fruit to our life. You want to see how fruitful I am? That's not what this is talking about. This is not a list of do. This is a list of this is what has been placed within you by the Spirit of Christ. If you're a believer, this is what will flourish out of you. This is because of our union with Christ. You understand this. If you're married, husband and wife, when you got married, you take on a new identity. You take on a new sense of ownership, but you also take on a new sense of possession. Everything that's His is yours. We'll just leave it there. Everything that's His is yours now. Fits better for the analogy. Don't. When we came as the bride of Christ and were united with Christ through salvation, everything that was Christ became ours. And that's not the funny. That's reality. Every righteousness of Christ was ours. Every characteristic of Christ is ours.
It's who we become. We call ourselves Christians. Little Christ. We should look like Him. We should respond like Him. And when it's possible, because as we read at the beginning of the content, at the beginning of the service, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Well, quickly, I got to finish up here. Number four, the fruit of the Spirit is singular but multifaceted. While it's called a fruit, it may help you in your mind to think of a gem. A gem is a whole gem, all right? Let's say a diamond. And let's just be really out there. This is a 14-carat diamond. I don't know what that would look like, all right? But we don't cut that. We don't segment that off. We don't go, you know what? We can get a lot of little diamonds out of this. It's one beautiful gem. Now, yes, it is made up of multiple images in the sense that it has multifaceted. There are, you know, there are differing sides to it. You turn it different ways and the light may reflect a little different. And so this is not something that we take apart in pieces and go, okay, I have this and I have this. This is not a buffet, okay? I know, in our area we like buffets. This is not buffet fruit of the Spirit. It is fruit singular. You either have it all or you don't have it. You either produce it all or you don't have it. You say, well, I'm not really good at that. I don't really. No. This is not about you being good. It's about what the Spirit of Christ is accomplishing in you. When we spoke of the works of the flesh, we spoke in plural terms. There are multiple manifestations, and it almost seems as if there's endless manifestations of it, he's saying. But in this, there are nine displays, if you will, nine facets to this one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Actually, might even think of it as whole with many perfections or displays. And you think about this, in the work of the flesh, you may see one or two or maybe even a dozen of those actions in a person's life. But we generally don't ever say, I see all the works of the flesh in that person's life. I'm not saying it's impossible. But we usually don't see that much. But in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, all of them are present in the life of every true believer. And that brings us to the last part. Is the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of Christ. Consider Jesus from the Gospels. Consider the interactions that Jesus had throughout the four gospel accounts with people, even his enemies. I would even say, especially with his enemies at times. We could say, in one sense, everyone was his enemy in the sense that they were without salvation. But think about his interactions with people, with sick people, with lepers, with the religious community, with adulterous people. And in all of these, you see over and over again, you look down through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and you go, that was there, this was there, that was there, that was there. I see this, we see this, this is manifest in this way. These are all a reflection of Christ. In truth, we must first understand, even especially as we get started next week, really, in those first three, especially those first three, love, joy, peace. I mean, they're not exactly the most tangible things. I mean, we can see the display of it, but it's almost like trying to grasp a hold of a cloud, to grasp a hold of exactly love or exactly joy or exactly peace. But we must first understand them to be true in the divine person of the Godhead. And displayed for us in the Gospels through Jesus Christ before we can ever conceive that they might actually have part in our lives. And then only by the work of the Spirit as we reflect Christ. We won't take the time to go into all that this morning. The Lord willing, next week. These are reflections of Christ. And it was the Spirit's role to testify of Christ. And I told you at the beginning, it is the Spirit who is the key element of change. And the goal of the work of the Spirit was to glorify the Son. And as it glorifies the Son, as He displays the fruit of the Spirit within your life. Therefore, every believer must bear fruit. But God doesn't just desire that we bear some fruit. Every believer bears some fruit. But God's desire, according to John 15:8, is that what? We bear much fruit. Much fruit. That it becomes more and more and more nourished and more healthy and more fruit. Produces the fruit. And He says what? And herein is My Father glorified. The purpose for which you and I were created was to glorify God. And Jesus says, "Herein My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." You see, it's not just about that believers bear fruit and it reflects that they're identified with Christ or they're in union with Christ or that the Spirit is dwelling within them or that they need to bear fruit as a evidence that they are born again. But the most important is that fruit bearing glorifies God, the very purpose for which we were created. And all this is based on our being, as believers, being yielded, submitted, sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly as He works the word of truth into our lives and says, here, look at your life in light of this truth. Look at your life in light of this truth. Look at your life in light of this truth. This is what God has given you. This is what the Spirit is working within you. This is what the Spirit will yield in the heart of a true believer. And as we submit to that and are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's convicting and leading, we will find that what comes out of our life without our zealous self working it up is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the work of the flesh is self-centered. This is what I do, I do, I do, I do. The fruit of the Spirit is, look what the Spirit is doing in and through my life. And it immediately removes the boasting. Self-love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, any of these things are in you. Give glory to God. It's not because of your natural disposition. It's not because you were designed that way. No, it's because you have been born again. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, doing His transforming work. So it is all to His glory. The question is, as we begin to look into this next week, it's not just about it's not just about which one of these are most evident in my life. But are all of these evident in my life? And if they're not evident in my life, am I really then condemned to live in the flesh? Is the reality that I don't see this in my life? That I'm not this person? This is not the fruit that comes out of me. This is not working in my life. Then you go back to such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that your need is not to say, you know what, I'm going to be loving if it kills me. I'm going to be joyful, whatever it takes. I will have peace at whatever expense. No, that's not. That's the flesh. And many, many professing Christians live thinking they're living the fruit of the Spirit when they're living the fruit of the flesh. They're working to produce something that God has already accomplished through His Spirit and desires to work out through you. This should be our lifeblood. So that if somebody cuts us, in a spiritual sense, we bleed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because we look like Christ.
because it's Christ who lives in me and not me living to live out something else. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we get into this, that this would truly be the nature of what describes us, this new disposition, this new dispensation, if you will. Not characterized by self-centered, flesh-oriented living, doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, and then trying to cling to Christ, but instead being yielded, submitted, obedient to your word and letting it sit in scrutiny upon our lives and go, oh, that's in my life, but it's certainly not like it should be. I certainly didn't reflect Christ when I said this or when I did this, when I responded like this. But I want to. I desire to. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, that's just not where I'm at. I don't believe you can live that way. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And I would say to you this morning, you need to